The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Church parking actually was my first foray into driving. Now, parents, don't let your kids do this, and kids, don't even think about it. But I grew up going to a small country church, and it was like a rite of passage that after the service, a few of us, like preteens, I think, I don't know what my parents were thinking, would hand all the kids the keys, and we would like slowly back out of the parking spot and drive up to the front door, you know, feeling like, you know, a big man kind of thing. So I just don't recommend that. But different time, right? It's like seatbelt was optional kind of time. We weren't too sure about that. But it was really my first foray into driving was the church parking lot. And that was preparation, I like to think, for one of my early driving challenges. So I grew up in the country, just in New Brunswick, and not too far from the Bay of Fundy. And I was about 17 at one point. My dad gave me the keys to the car. And so my friend Matt and I were out driving through the country roads, just kind of talking about Jesus, about life, about school, about music, and, you know, whatever comes up as buddies do. And there was a coastal road of about 20 kilometers that went kind of out towards the Bay of Fundy and then back in. And this was a dirt road that even when we were vacationing, we made a point to go and do that, Heather and I, this summer. And so Matt and I were driving along this coastal road that's about 20 kilometers in length, but I saw a new path that had been cut, like a logging trail. And so I took my dad's car and started in on this logging trail. And it got kind of rough, right? And I was thinking, kind of doing the math, I was like, it really can only be about 5 kilometers long. It's a little bit rough, but we'll keep going. And so, you know, sure enough, you hear it just kind of bottoming out, and you're worried about the exhaust pipe and thinking, oh man, like, what should I do? Like, can't really go back, and we're almost there, so I'll keep going. And it was getting dark at this point. I couldn't go much more than 3, 4, 5 kilometers an hour. It was pretty rough terrain. To make matters worse, because it was a logging trail that had been built specifically for trucks, there was no shoulder. It had just been kind of thrown together, and the road was wide enough for my wheelbase, but outside of that, it was like a 6-8 foot drop. So, you know, I had to focus. It was getting dark at this point, pitch black. We come up over the hill, and I know that we're getting close to the coastal road where we can reconnect to the main dirt road and be fine. What do I see in front of me? Rain had washed away the road. There was about a 12-foot gap. The road came to a dead end. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'm 17, fairly confident driver, and I'm thinking, if I put some rocks down, maybe a few, like logs or something, I'm pretty sure I could jump it. And I contemplated it, and I recognized there's no way that I can do that. I could see my destination right there in front of me, just a couple hundred yards up the coastal road. That's where I wanted to go, and I couldn't get there because there was this obstacle in the way. Right? So what was the only recourse? Remember, I couldn't, like, do, like, a 20-point turn. There was no room. The only recourse, pitch black in the woods on a road that I don't know, is getting my buddy to jump out and back me up like this for 6 kilometers. So this entire event took something like 4 hours. It was exhausting. And the entire way, I'm just waiting to hear my dad's muffler catch on a rock and just get peeled all the way back, you know, the exhaust and everything. We eventually made it out. But here's the point, right? You can know where you're going, but not have a way to get there. Right? You got to know where you're going, obviously, but you need to have a way to get there. I could see that coastal road. It was just a couple hundred yards, but there was an obstacle in my way. I knew where I was going, but I didn't have a way to get there. And that's exactly what we're talking about today. You see, as a church, we spend enough time singing, focusing, reading, discussing to know what our destination is. Every church's mission statement is essentially the same, in case you didn't know. We try to dress it up in creative ways, but really, I mean, the Great Commission is our marching orders. We exist for the glory of God. We do not exist to keep one another happy or to serve ourselves. We exist for the glory of God. We are called to make disciples. That's our destination. The question, though, guys, is how are we going to get there? How are we going to achieve that goal? How are we going to arrive at our destination? And that's what we're talking about today. So if you have your Bibles, grab them and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's not enough to know where you're going. You need to know how you're going to get there. This is a busy time of year. And how are we as a church going to stay focused on the mission that God has called us? Well, this passage that we're looking at today, one that I kind of come back to a lot, that I find encapsulates a lot of what it means to do gospel ministry and pursue Christ. We're going to kind of pull it apart. Each verse is essentially going to be a separate point. And we're going to look at maybe five mile markers or five milestones that will show us that we're on the right track. Okay, I'm going to put the text up there. I want you to have your Bibles open. Take notes in your Bible if that's something that you do. The worship guide is there as well for you to take notes in. I encourage you to engage with this. Because Summerside, we know where we're going. We know what God is calling us to do, right? The question is, how are we going to get there? And this passage provides a blueprint for us as we look into the fall, into a ministry in a rhythm that is busy and filled with things to do. This will help keep us focused. So take a look at the text. I'm going to read through the first verse and we'll talk about it. The first thing that Paul says in this passage that Luke read is that as we as a church go forward, we're going to have to work hard. We will work hard. Look at what the text says. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have received this ministry, we don't lose heart. God in his mercy has entrusted his mission to us, empowered God's people, empowered by the Spirit to carry out that mission. Therefore, Paul says, we don't lose heart or we don't give up. I mean, you can read through Paul's life. You can read through the rest of this chapter where Paul gets into some of the difficult things that have happened in his life or the types of ministry that he had to, the types of things he had to endure to pursue ministry. And the long and short of it is that following Jesus is often hard work. Kingdom expansion comes through costly effort. If we're going to be a people that see God glorified, if we're going to be a people that reach our destination, we need to recognize that it often involves hard work. I mean, you can read the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, church history, and specifically the life of Jesus to see that following God and seeing him glorified isn't a walk in the park. When Jesus invites people to follow him, he doesn't invite them to a life of leisure. He invites them to take up their cross and die. It's hard. We are, yes, empowered by the Spirit, motivated by hearts that are overcome with adoration and love for Jesus. And so it's not a duty, right? I'm not talking about kind of an exhausting drudgery that we kind of muster up inside of us to carry on, but it does involve hard work. So some say, what does this mean for us? We're planting a church, right? We've been through this. It's happening. It's gaining speed. We're trusting God for the results. But the truth is we're going to lose some key people. Some key people that I love personally. We're going to lose some people that you love personally. We're going to lose some people that give sacrificially to our budget, to see the mission go forward. We're going to lose key leaders and volunteers and ministry servants. Those of us who stay, what are we going to do? Those of us who remain, are we prepared in our desire to see God glorified to work hard? There's going to be ministry opportunities. There's going to be a need for sacrificial giving. If we are going to see God glorified, it's going to be hard work. It's hard work for us as individuals, and it's hard work for us as a church. Man, one of my responsibilities is to make sure that we're, you know, making budget and that we have money so I can get a paycheck. We can all get paychecks, whoever do that, that we can see ministry happen, right? There's a risk in this. It'd be much easier to say, no, we're not going to risk for the sake of mission. We're not going to work hard for the sake of mission to see Jesus glorified. We're going to keep it all in here. We work hard as a church and we work hard as individuals. Now, I know what it's like. Sometimes when you connect with a church, there's really two types of people. Right? There's the kind of person that shows up like their first Sunday at a church and like saunters up to the pastor and says, "Hey, if you ever want me to preach, I can preach." And you're like, "Dude, I don't know you, man. You're probably like a heretic wolf snake handler or something. So why don't we just get to know one another?" And then there's the other type of person who's really hesitant and wants to be asked, or maybe doesn't really want to put themselves forward or feels needs some encouragement. Let me encourage you. We have needs. We have opportunities. Specifically, our children's ministry. If you look around this room, one of the reasons that we do so well at attracting young families with children is because we care about our children's ministry. Our children's ministry is not designed to be babysitting while the parents come here and enjoy the main show. The purpose of our children's ministry is to supplement what parents are doing in the home so that we can point these young hearts and minds towards Jesus. I'm not begging you to volunteer. I'm inviting you to serve God in this exciting way. We need people to step up and to serve this fall. We need people who will go and find Michelle and say, "I love children. I want them to know Jesus. I want to invest in this ministry. I believe in it. How can I be of service?" This Friday in our newsletter, the lead story is going to be a ministry survey. Some of you are going to open it up and just close it down. Praise God, because you're already doing 1,000 things. And maybe you need to start saying no to other things. But some of you are maybe saying, "Hey, I really like this church. I'm starting to get involved. I'm starting to feel a sense of community here. I want to serve." This is a fantastic way for you to get involved. In this ministry survey, it's very simple. You provide your name, some contact info. Generally, we have that. But you can select what area of ministry you're maybe interested in volunteering in, that you're interested in serving in, that you're interested in sharing the gospel through. So maybe that be worship, maybe that be children's ministry, our welcome ministry, you name it, it's there. And so that'll be the lead story of our newsletter this Friday. Every Friday at lunchtime it goes out. I want you to open that up and you and your wife, you and your husband as a family, just pray through this a little bit. There are incredible opportunities that we have here. God is doing something great in our midst, but it requires hard work. Kingdom expansion often comes through costly effort. And so I'm inviting you guys, I'm challenging you to work hard to see Jesus glorified. Here's the second thing that Paul says. We're going to be faithful to God's word. Look at what he says next. "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Here's what he says here. Not only are we going to work hard as a community, as individuals, we're going to submit to Scripture. We're going to be faithful to God's word. This is difficult. There are certain components of the Bible and of what it means to be a Jesus follower that our culture simply can't understand. Okay? That's true of every culture. There are certain aspects of culture, of Western culture in 2017 that are beautiful. Right? There are certain things and movements that you're seeing, pushes for equality, for racial harmony. These things are beautiful and they reflect the heart of God in many ways. But there are also parts of our culture that the Bible speaks directly to, that the Bible confronts. And if you have a faith system or you worship a Jesus that never challenges you, that never pushes back on you, that never says you need to rethink your view of reality, then you're likely worshiping a made-up God. So we submit to Scripture, plain and simple. How are we going to see God glorified? It's not by what Paul talks about here, being creative in deceiving people and softening the truth. It's by giving God's word plainly in all of its fullness. Some of us are tempted to take away from God's word. Right? And to say, well, yeah, I mean, the Bible talks about this, but that was an ancient time, and we'll explain away that, and we'll explain away that. You just get out your Sharpie and kind of start crossing off verses that you don't like. And then there's also a tendency to add to God's word, right? Where you heap up these rules and regulations that, one, don't even make sense, two, don't actually lead to holiness, and three, aren't actually found in the Bible. We don't take away from Scripture. We don't add to it. We simply say, God, we are not the ones who bring authority to bear. We are not the ones who make judgment calls on what is right and wrong. You have not asked us to do that. We have your word and we submit to it. There are those, sometimes when I'm reading or, you know, kind of checking out the blog sphere online, I see pastors or thinkers who say this, okay? The Bible is not our authority, ultimate authority. Jesus is. Okay, I like that. That sounds very spiritual, centering on Jesus. There's a problem with that view, though. How do you know anything about Jesus? Okay, the Bible? Okay, so now we're back to the Bible is actually our authority. You know, sometimes in an effort to, I think, make Christianity more, go down a little bit easier, people ignore all of the hard sayings of Jesus, remove all of the demands that Christ has on our lifestyle and the way that we conduct ourselves, and they simply say all of Christianity is summed up in do not judge and be nice to one another. We don't add to Scripture. We don't take away from it. Jesus is our ultimate authority, but how do we know anything about him? How do we know that we're going to understand him fully? How do we know that we're going to get his heart? It's through the Bible, because the Spirit of God inspires it, the Spirit of God preserved it for us, and the Spirit of God gives us illumination now so that we can look at the text and see the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus, which is what he's going to talk about. We submit to Scripture because it faithfully testifies to Jesus, and it gives us, as his people, his marching orders. How are we going to arrive at our destination? We're going to work hard and we're going to submit to Scripture. That's true of us individually, and that needs to be true of us as a church. That's why we preach through books of the Bible. Right? Plain and simple. If we're just cherry picking on different topics, it's much too easy for the pastor to create sermon series that only ever address the topics that he's passionate about and that ignore the certain passages that make him uncomfortable. So we open up God's Word. Next week, we're starting the book of Exodus, and we're going to camp there for a while. Right? Start reading Exodus. I encourage you. It's a beautiful, fantastic book about God's redemption. We're going to submit to Scripture and be faithful to God's Word. Number three, we're going to recognize that we can't do it on our own. So we have a destination. It's to see God glorified. It is to see those who right now hate Jesus and refuse his authority, fall down in worship and say, Jesus, I just want to know you. Jesus, you're everything to me. Part of that journey is a recognition, a deep recognition that you and I can't do it. Look at what he says. And even if our gospel is veiled, right? There's a veil up in front. It's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, that is the devil, he's called sometimes the God of this age or the prince of this age. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We can't do it. We're not called to change people's hearts. And that's good news. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is the only one who can remove the veil, who can open the eyes of the blind and give sight to those who cannot see. That's good news. Can you imagine if every Sunday I stood up here, we came up here with this pressure that somehow our words had to change your heart and bring about spiritual new birth in your heart? That would be exhausting. That would be terrifying. That's too much pressure to carry on my shoulders, that I'm responsible to change your heart. That's not what we believe. And whoever's up here, our role is to open God's word and give it to his people. To point one another to Jesus. Be faithful. Man, the pressure's off. I sleep like a baby most nights. You know, honestly, even if I feel like I've bombed a sermon, or just that it wasn't tight, or that I had an intro that didn't fit, you know, I don't care. You know, I try and do better next time, but I don't care. Did I preach faithfully Jesus? If so, it's a win, right? I mean, it's all about Jesus. You and I can't do it. We are called to be faithful. So we pray and press on, right? We as a community need to be shaped by prayer. Be praying for the fun fair, because we can't do it. But what if God uses the fun fair to open somebody's eyes just a little bit to say, hey, Christians aren't the nasty, judgmental lot that I've been told they are. I kind of like this guy. I kind of like this girl. They're nice. Maybe I'll come check it out some Sunday. Pray that God would work. You and I can't do it. So we don't need to manipulate the Bible to try and make it go down easier. We don't need to change the message of Christianity. We don't need to lose sleep over it. We just need to be faithful and trust God and pray like mad. Let's keep rolling. Here's the fourth thing that we need to recognize. The fourth marker that will help us get there. We will preach the gospel of Jesus. We will proclaim and point to the reality, the good news of all that Jesus has accomplished. Look at what Paul says here. Okay, think about the context. He says, we receive this ministry so we don't lose heart. We keep persevering. We keep working hard. He says, we're not deceptive with it. We don't tinker with God's word. And if our message is veiled, is hitting hard hearts and isn't penetrating deeper, we just rely on God. For what we preach, he says here now, is not ourselves, but Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. The entire gospel message is summed up in this. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Nobody apart from the Spirit of God can say, can believe in their hearts, can really lay hold of the truth that Jesus is Lord. This is not just a title. This is much, much more. Caesar in the Roman world was called Lord. It was one of the common titles that was given to him, kind of as an honorific address. Because Caesar was the one who gave you your identity as a citizen. Caesar was the one who fought battles for you, who sent out the armies to protect. Caesar was the one who at the games, right, throws out bread to keep the masses happy. Even the very food that the citizens ate, in some way, they recognized as coming from Caesar as Lord, whether it be Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, or any of the other ones. And Christians come along and say, no, Caesar isn't the one who defines us, who gives us our identity, who protects us, who gives us peace, who feeds us. No, Caesar isn't king. Jesus is king. And today, in 2017, in a Western culture, we don't wrestle with worshiping Caesar as Lord anymore, right? Nobody, except for the biggest hardcore fanboy is going to look at Justin Trudeau and be like, he's literally my savior, right? We don't wrestle, we don't struggle as a society, as individuals, as recognizing Caesar as Lord. We struggle. We are told in messages, in social media, in film and television, in art, music and culture, we are told that self is Lord. So who defines who you are? Right? What's the message that we're told? I do. Who provides my own identity? I do. Who is the one who provides my own safety? It's all about self. And the message of Christianity is that, no, you are not Lord. You make a terrible Lord. You make a terrible Savior. It's that Jesus is the Savior. And to become a Christian is to recognize that Jesus really is who he says he is, that he really has done what he said he's done. So he's God in the flesh, come to live among us, living a perfect life. And he walks the hill to Calvary, where he dies on the cross in our place. The judgment of God poured out on him. God's anointed, the very Lord himself, suffers as a sinner in our place. But he's raised from the dead, showing that he really is King. He really is Lord. That even death can't defeat him. And all who put their trust and their hope in Jesus can be saved. We proclaim that Jesus is Lord. We hold fast to that one declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we invite people to recognize his kingship. We invite people to say, I don't want to be my own Lord anymore. It's not working for me. Jesus is the Lord and I'm going to follow him. We proclaim the gospel, the good news of all that Jesus is and what he's done. It's the one message that provides hope. It's the one message that gives us eternal life so that our death, which is assured, doesn't have to be the end. It's the one message that gives us true and lasting joy, that transcends our circumstances, that goes above and beyond the mundane realities of everyday life and gives us a deep sense of joy. It's the one message that gives us an ultimate purpose. Why are you here? Why are you conscious? What's the point of your life? Jesus has answers for that. It's the one message that offers us forgiveness for the shame and the guilt that we carry. It's the one message that provides us with a deeper identity than the one that we've built for ourselves. It's the one message that provides love for our hearts. This is the message that we proclaim. Every single Sunday, by God's grace, we're going to read about it in our scripture readings, we're going to sing about it, and we're going to proclaim it. We're going to preach the gospel. And here's the final thing. We're going to work hard, yes. We're going to submit to Scripture. We're going to recognize that we can't do it, God, so we need you to move. We're going to proclaim the gospel, and here's the beautiful truth that you and I can hold to. We will watch God move. Look at the text. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made the light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in Christ. I want you to think very carefully about what Paul is saying here. He just forced us to remember that we can't do it on our own, that we are called to be faithful. And then he says this. This is good news for you and I. This is good news for me as somebody who's committed my life to teaching and preaching about Jesus. Even though I recognize I can't do anything to change hearts. Paul says this. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness. What he's talking about is God who spoke creation into being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he speaks. And because he is the cosmic king with ultimate authority, his word becomes reality. His word creates. He's not narrating in Genesis what he's doing. He's not saying, I'm making light. I'm making creation. His word accomplishes his ends. His word is power. And what Paul is saying is that that same cosmic universe-building authority that is found in the words of God in creation is revealed in the preaching and is manifest in the preaching of the gospel. So when you and I hold fast to and proclaim and live out the truth of the gospel, God is working with that same cosmic authority to bring about light to dead and darkened hearts. As we hold fast we're going to see God move. Maybe that means that we're going to have to build a 40,000-seat amphitheater, right? Revival's going to strike. Sure, we praise God and we would pray for that, right? Right? Or maybe that means that this ragtag group, of which I am one, little by little by little, learn to love Jesus a bit more. And little by little by little, our marriages begin to model Christ-likeness, bit by bit. That strained relationships become whole. And that the good news of Jesus Christ brings about change day in and day out. Some say, we know where we're going. We're going to see God glorified. That is our mission. That is our mandate. How are we going to get there? We're going to work hard. There's no way around it. We're going to submit to God's word and be faithful to it. We're going to recognize that we can't do it, so we're going to depend on the Spirit. We're going to proclaim the gospel, and we're going to watch with wonder as we step back and watch God move. Be praying for this. Be investing in this. What more do you want to invest your life in? We're over time. I'm going to close in prayer now, but I'm inviting you, brothers and sisters, pray with me. Pray for the fun fair. Go home. Today as a family over lunch, pray that God's will be done. Pray that God would open eyes. Pray that God would do a work here. Pray for those of us who are speaking on Sundays, that God would use his word to effect change in hearts. Pray for the guys who are going out church planting, that God would open doors in that community, that we would see a harvest of lives transformed for the glory of God. I pray for you guys. I want you to know this. I pray for you guys almost every day because you are out in construction sites, work sites, at the hospital working. You are out on the golf course, retired. You are with your grandkids. You are a stay-at-home mom, stay-at-home dad. You are all throughout the city and around. God doesn't have you there on accident. I pray that God would use you wherever you are this week to proclaim the gospel, to see God glorified. Let's pray. Jesus, take your word, seal it to our hearts. Spirit, even today, be opening eyes, be causing that veil to fall away, and may that same authority that spoke creation into being come to bear in our midst. We want to see lives transformed. We want to see you glorified. Help us to be faithful. We love you, Jesus. Amen.